honour the Lord with prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you tonight humbly, reverently in your presence. We come joyfully, Lord. We ask that you would comfort any who need your comfort tonight, Lord. We pray for any who are worn out or weary that you'll refresh them in body and in spirit. And Father, we come to pray tonight to be led by your Holy Spirit here as we gather to fulfill the very purpose of our existence here, Lord. I ask for your grace and your wisdom and your power and your presence to be here with us tonight, Lord. Help us to understand your word. May it speak to our hearts, Father. Help us to remember it, to learn it, and to know it. But help us to know you even more, Father, through it. We pray and ask this, Lord, in Jesus' holy name. And everyone said, amen, amen. Please take a seat. This is going to be a very different type of study because of the text that we're looking at. Open your Bibles to the book of Revelation. We'll finish next time. We gather with the last topic of things to come following the rapture. And the next topic will be the new heaven and the new earth. Why, what, where, and how. And the new Jerusalem. But tonight we're in Revelation 21. Revelation 20, verse 11. It's called, the topic tonight is called the Great White Throne Judgment. The basis of this judgment, and it's in the last portion, we've had the rapture, the Great Tribulation. We've then had Jesus return. We've then had 1,000 years of his reign. And now we have at the end, because at the end of the 1,000 years, you remember that Satan, who had been chained, is let loose. There's the last great rebellion against God, who's been ruling perfectly for 1,000 years. And Satan stirs up men and armies again who come against the Lord, and he simply speaks the word and it's done. And so now we come to the Great White Throne Judgment, which will be followed by the heaven and earth passing away, and then the new heaven and a new earth. So that's the eschatology timeline, or chronological timeline. The basis of this judgment is not to determine whether those who stand before this judgment bar are saved or not. So let's read verse 11. Then I saw, so it's a new vision, John is writing, a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. There was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works, by the things which were written in the books. We'll stop there. All those who are saved, church has been raptured, those who died for their faith during the Great Tribulation have also been resurrected. They're all with the Lord. All those that are saved have been taken up in what's called the first resurrection, which started with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. and they've entered into their eternal state. This judgment is a judgment on the evil works of all the unsaved. The Bible teaches that there are actually two deaths, one physical and the other is spiritual. Jesus warned us to fear the second death more than the first. And the sentence in this great white throne judgment of the second death is being passed on every unbeliever. The second death is the confirmation and making eternal, because they've been separated from God, they never received Christ as their Lord and Savior, so separated from God. And so God, at this great white throne judgment, Jesus Christ himself, makes this separation, death, which actually means, biblically, separation from God, is making this separation forever. That's what this is about. Revelation 21:8, I'll read to you, which is in the next chapter, says, "But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake of in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone," which is the second death. It refers back. So what is the second death? It is, biblically, eternal separation from God forever. It is hell. The second death is the continuance, because it's only on unbelievers, so it's the continuance of spiritual death. Remember John 3:16, we read, "For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, and whosoever believes in him shall not perish, have everlasting life." Then we read on verses 17 and 18, talk about how judgment sits upon us all until we've received Christ as our Lord and Savior. So the second death is the continuance. And so before I became born again, I was spiritually dead. That's why Jesus said to Nicodemus, "You must be born again. You've got to become alive." Paul wrote to the Corinthians, says, when anyone has received Christ, you become a new creature in Christ. Old things are passed away and all things have become new. So the second death is the continuance of the spiritual death in another and timeless existence. It means it's staying as you are, separated from God, this being done forevermore. The Bible tells us we are to be born again. So if you are born once, the Bible tells us, you will die twice. You're physically born. If you don't receive Christ, then you'll die twice. You'll die physically, and then you'll face the great white throne judgment where the sentence of the second death will be placed upon you. But if you're born twice, myself, yourself, if I've received Jesus Christ, I'm born into this world physically, then I receive Christ, I'm born again, then I'll die once. I'm part of the first resurrection, and I won't face the great white throne judgment. Revelation 2:11, Jesus wrote to the church at Ephesus, and he says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes, greater is he that is in you than he is in the world," because we're overcomers, "shall not be hurt by the second death." We don't have to worry about it. It's got nothing to do with us, believers. C.S. Lewis wrote, "There are only two kinds of people in the end, those who say to God, 'Thy will be done,' and those to whom God says in the end, 'Thy will be done.'" In verse 11, we read, "And I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away. And notice, there was found no place for them." Jesus said, "I go to prepare" what? "A place." The Apostle John sees an amazing throne of judgment where sits he who, and he tells us who's sitting on the throne. His name is Faithful and True. Who's that? Jesus Christ. We introduced to a new vision by John with the words, "Now I saw." And this vision of the great white throne judgment follows those of the millennium. So the rapture has occurred, great tribulation, the second coming, 1,000 years. Now this is at the end of that. The vision of the great white throne judgment follows those of the millennium and Jesus' second coming, but precedes, which we'll look at next time, the next vision of the new heaven and a new earth. Why do we need a new heaven and a new earth? Well, we'll find out when we get there in our next study. The book of Revelation mentions thrones 50 times. In this passage, it is the seat of God's sovereign rule. It's called great, the great white throne. Why? Because not only because of its size, but also because of its authority. It's great. It is white, the great white, because it speaks again of purity, holiness, justice. And then John adds something quite different. From whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. The earth as we know it, during the great tribulation, remember the cataclysmic events, will have been reshaped. We read about the islands and the mountains being moved and the oceans and everything else. The cataclysmic events of the great tribulation. The earth won't look the same. But during the millennium, it's restored to an Edenic condition. Where the axis has moved back, because remember there's going to be an earthquake, Isaiah says, where the whole earth will struggle like a swing to and forth like a drunken man, whether the earth is then put back on its original axis and so there's no polar ice caps anymore and we're all in a great greenhouse during the millennium period, possibly. But the earth is still tainted, this earth, with sin. It's fallen. And it's subject to the effects of the fall, thus it's got to be destroyed. And in its place, God will create a new heaven and a new earth. Revelation 20:12, I saw the dead, small and great, which covers everyone. And notice it says they're standing before God. Why does it say standing? Well, if you've ever been to court, as the sentence is about to be given, stand, and then the sentence is read. You're about to receive the judgment. Standing before God, and notice books. It's interesting for you to read through where the Bible mentions books. There's a book of wars and books. Books were opened. It is said scientists believe that sound waves don't disappear. That actually, if they could, and they've tried at different times, if they could get the right instrument, they could capture the sound waves of Jesus speaking still, of other people speaking that are, because they're still around somewhere. They're not lost. But here in heaven, at this great white throne judgment, the books are opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. It's good for you to do a study through the Bible, find out how many times it's mentioned. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. Now, if you go back a few years, we would go, this is impossible. But now, we have the capacity, electronically, even computer-wise, for everything to be recorded. Everything to be traced and recorded, where you did this, what you did this. The ultimate in courtroom drama is now described in detail by John, as those are called to stand before God to be sentenced. There's no jury. There's no one speaking on their behalf, unlike back what Jesus' role was for us. And since their physical death, they have been placed in remand. All the dead. Remember the rich man and Lazarus, where the rich man went? Well, that's emptied at this time. And they've been in torment already, in remand, in lockup. When you commit a crime, you're before the trial, you're placed in remand. You're still locked up before you actually go to trial and then have the full sentence and then you go to jail. Well, all unbelieving dead are waiting in that place that Jesus told us about in the story of the rich man and Lazarus. And it's been a place of torment. But they're waiting there to be resurrected, second resurrection, to face judgment. And now the time has come for their final sentence, verse 13. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. The term death symbolizes all the places on land from which God will call those to face judgment, as well as the sea giving up her dead. The sea and death are pictured here as voracious chasms that have swallowed the bodies, the souls of all unbelievers, and they will be forced to return them before the new heaven and the new earth and the destruction of the old. Because in the new heaven and the new earth, there's no more sea. Hades is the Greek word used to describe the realm of the dead. Hades is used 10 times in the New Testament. And it's always in reference to the place of punishment. When Jesus spoke of the rich man and Lazarus in 16:23, it was where the unrighteous are kept following their physical death, pending the final sentence to hell. Hades is emptied. As the judgment commences, the judge opens the evidence. The books are opened. Books are opened. And these books contain the record Jesus mentioned in the Gospels of every thought. Every word, every deed, every action of every unsaved person who ever lived. In Genesis 6:5, it's interesting, before the flood and the judgment of the earth came, God was unhappy with what was going on. The earth was violent and terrible. It's interesting what happened then. Even then, the Lord said, I see that every intent of the thoughts of the heart, that's every, I'm thinking of doing this, I see is evil. It's constantly evil. God sees everything, knows everything, hears everything. In the book of Malachi, remember the great passage where it talks about that God writes down every word of believers when they talk about how they love God. That's another book. But here, the books are open. The person stands there and every word, every action, every deed is evidence. Evidence. The books are open. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 14, it says, for God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. Sinners' deeds will be measured against, and what will be the measurement of every word, deed, and action? Against God's perfect, holy standard, which Jesus stated in Matthew 5:48. He said, therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. No one, big or small, will be able to claim the perfect obedience to God's holy standards that he requires, because the Bible tells us, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Ephesians 2:1, and you who he made alive, that's believers, but of sinners, who were dead in trespasses and sins. God's justice demands payment for every person's sin, because the Bible says the wages of sin is death. Jesus Christ paid the penalty for believers. In Isaiah 53 verse 5, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. By his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Yet unbelievers who've rejected Jesus Christ will personally pay the penalty for violating God's law. And the sentence is death. And death in the Bible is eternal separation from God in hell. Paul wrote to the church in Thessalonica, 2 Thessalonians 1:9, these shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. God's judgment at this great white throne will be of absolute accuracy. Monday the 13th, 4:30 a.m., it's all there. It's every year, every action, every deed, every thought. It's written, the evidence. And it will ensure that unbelievers' punishment in hell fits their iniquity. For each person's punishment will be consistent with that evaluation, because this is righteous judgment, absolutely perfect. The Bible teaches us, however, that there will be varying degrees of punishment in hell. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 11, it says, now Jesus said, whatever city or town you enter to the disciples, inquire who in it is worthy and stay there till you go out. When you go into a household, greet it. If the household is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whoever will not receive you nor hear your words, when you depart from that house or city, shake off the dust from your feet. Then Jesus said, assuredly, in other words, what I'm about to say is really important, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah with all their bad in the day of judgment than for that city. There's levels of punishment. Yet whilst there will be varying degrees of punishment in hell, everyone there will suffer intolerable misery and torment. For they all will be completely separated from God, a miserable eternity. After the books containing those standing for sentence were opened and read, remember we read? One other book was opened. More evidence, which is the book of life. It contains the names of all those whose citizenship is in heaven. It's interesting, if you go through the Bible and do the study on the book of life, Moses had a talk about it on the mountain, remember, with the Lord. Blot out my name. Paul said, blot out my name. It's interesting. Some have said, I don't know, that perhaps when every person is born, their name is already in the book of life. Then what happens is whether their name is blotted out or removed from the book of life. I'll leave that with you. But in the book of life, it contains the names of all those whose citizenship is in heaven. The book of life is the record of God's elect. And all whose names are not recorded in it will be eternally damned. Since their names were not in the book of life, those being sentenced were judged. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. Will some of them protest at this time? Some people have said. Jesus said in Matthew 7:22, many will say to me in that day, could this be the day of the great white throne judgment? Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? And Jesus says, and then I will declare to them, I don't see your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So what's the sentence? Verse 14. They were cast, death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. As the sentence is passed by Jesus, those whose names were not found in the book of life were cast into the lake of fire. And this is the Hebrew word, or the Greek word, Gehenna. Gehenna is the valley of Ben Hinnom. When we go to Israel, I'm going to get our guide to show us exactly, we drive past it, exactly where this is. It's when those have been there, I'm pretty sure as where the city of David is, that little section, and we drive past that the end of the old city, down this valley on to our left. If you those remember, the city's on the right, and we're driving down. There's a valley, city of David, just over here. Pretty sure that's the valley of Ben Hinnom. We'll go there and find it. It's located southwest of Jerusalem. Now, in the Old Testament times, the idolatrous Israelites in the valley of Ben Hinnom burned their children in the fire there as sacrifices to false gods. You remember the god Molech? Horrific. Horrific. Heat up the statue and then place the infant. Offer him a sacrifice. That happened down in Ben Hinnom. In Jesus' day, Ben Hinnom was the site of Jerusalem's garbage dump. And there, the fires, the gump, were kept burning continually because all the rubbish was there. People who died, paupers, were placed there. Their bodies were burned there. They didn't get buried properly. And so that's this use of this word is now of eternal hell, where it's a place of putrid, eternal fire. The blessed and holy participants in the first resurrection will not experience the second death. But the rest of the dead, every unbeliever who did not participate in the first resurrection, will face the second death, which is defined here as the lake of fire. Those who die in their sins in this present world of time and space will die a second death in eternity. They'll be sentenced to the lake of fire forever. All who end up at the great white throne judgment and then who are cast into hell, choose that. It's a decision. You say, Keith, is that true? Yes, but God sends no one to hell. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. God is willing that none should perish. Without self-choice, there would be no hell. Well, I'm not going to serve you. You're just making me serve it. Well, you have a choice. You don't have to. But if you don't want me, then you go eternally, and that's what you want forever, then you eternally are without me. You get what you choose. It talks of the wailing and gnashing of teeth. I often thought about that. Can you imagine? You're on your own, in the dark, and going over and over and over. What a fool. How stupid. You say, well, Keith, surely God can't do this. It's very cruel. You can't. There's got to be some way out of this. Well, that's why, and I won't read it now because of time. But the book of Revelation, I'm not going to tamper with it. It says, you add or take away from any of the words of the book of this prophecy, and you will face every judgment that's written out and every curse that's laid out in the Bible. So that's what it says. If your name is not written in the book of life, then you will face eternal separation from God. No one. People say, well, I don't believe in Jesus. No one will escape meeting Jesus Christ. You either meet him as your Savior, or you will meet him face to face at the great white throne judgment. But every knee and every tongue shall bow. We can either meet him as our Savior, Lord, and friend, or we can meet him as judge. We can meet him with overflowing joy and inexpressible gratitude, or we can meet him in terror, dread, and regret. We say, Keith, why do we have to know this? Because, think about it. It changes playing church quite dramatically, doesn't it? It changes life. And you know, does it really matter if, you know, if they're not, does it really matter what we do? Does it have any bearing? Bible says this is what's really going on. Because we lose, as Jesus said, and we looked at it on Sunday, we lose ourselves in our very own world. And we carry on as in the days of Noah, where we go about marrying, giving in marriage, eating and drinking. And so for parents, every parent, the greatest, people say, well, what? There's not much to do. Your greatest mission is to see your children grow up and know Christ. And if they don't know Christ at this moment, then your greatest mission is to pray. And pray and pray. Witness and love them and reflect Jesus Christ. Because of what we know. And it changes. You don't have to, there's no playing around with nice church. It's a matter of life and death. Jesus didn't die on the cross just for, you know, a fad religious endeavor. He died on the cross horrifically, terribly, to pay and to stop people facing the great white throne judgment. Father, we thank you for your word. We ask for you to guide our hearts. We pray for our loved ones that don't know you right now. We pray for you to give us wisdom. Your word says, he who wins souls is wise. Help us to be gentle as doves, but wise as serpents as we witness of who you are and your great love. And Lord, help this church to be a place where people are saved, where people hear of the great things that you've done for them, so that, Lord, their eternity can be one of great joy and celebration. Father, I pray for the words, your word from this passage to penetrate our hearts and go into the very foundations of this fellowship, Lord. That we do sincerely know the time in which we live, the urgency of the hour, and the needs and prayers that we need to be busy with, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.